Then you may turn your Bibles to, guess where? Colossians chapter 3, where we continue on in our section here, verses 22 to 25. Where today we are going to talk a little bit more about slaves and masters and that kind of a relationship that Paul is talking about here. And last week we talked about a command that Paul gave from the Lord, which was, starting in verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. And then we said that we would get into these kind of four aspects of how one is to obey, followed by then two consequences, the consequence for obeying and a consequence for not obeying. And really what today is about is, it's about motivation. It's about our motivation for obeying God, if you will. And specifically, we talked a little bit last week, and I'll touch on this in just a minute, about the slave and master relationship. And one of the ways that we can kind of translate this to us today is submission and obedience. Anyone that is in a position of submission, and we all submit in different ways throughout the course of a day, whether it is that you're submitting to governing authorities, or whether it is that children are submitting to parents, or wives submitting to husbands, husbands to certainly the Word of God. We submit in the military. We submit to coaches. There's all kinds of forms and fashions and ways of submitting that we all do. And certainly one of those ways too is employees to employers. And kind of keeping that as a bit of a focus here, because we've already talked in Colossians 18 to 21 about this family relationship of wives and husbands and children and fathers. And now we kind of get into this slaves and masters. And one of the ways, again, that we can kind of view that in a kind of a close proximity is looking at, say, even how we do our work. How we work in the world and employer-employee relationships, boss, worker relationships. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me in that, obviously, well, one of the differences is that when we, you know, do a job or we're working out there in the world, to some degree, we have the ability to say no. We have the ability to quit the job if things aren't going well or we don't like it or what have you. And certainly the slave didn't have that as an option. And yet I was thinking about my own career prior to becoming a pastor, and, you know, that of being in the entertainment industry and wanting to have a career as an actor. And looking back on it, it was interesting because for 20 some odd years, God allowed me to do it and to even make my living at it. And yet I look back, and my career was always one of those of a lot of kind of starts and stops. In the entertainment industry as an actor, there's always that hope that like, well, really with any industry, that you're going to make it big. You know, that you're going to get the gold ring, that you're going to get the one movie job or the one TV job that just catapults you and just propels you to the next level, or to that level where maybe you don't ever have to worry about auditioning anymore. You don't have to worry about when the next job is going to come from. You don't have to, you know, fame and fortune just kind of come along with all of that. And that was my dream. I mean, that is what I wanted. I wanted it all. You know, and in the beginning, the motives were very pure. When I was in grade school and whatnot, I loved to act, and I, you know, wanted to do theater and plays and this and that. And then when the other aspects of Hollywood kind of started cropping up, then you kind of went, oh yeah, well that sounds kind of cool. And I kind of got into it, not by accident, but just through some unique circumstances. But once I moved out to Los Angeles and continued to pursue the entertainment industry, looking back, I realized it was with selfish, self-serving motives. And it's interesting because I didn't realize that at the time, of course. That was only in hindsight. So basically, for some almost 20 years, I was constantly being frustrated because I would be allowed a certain opportunity, and this happened many times, where you think, hey, this is the one. This is the part. This is the gig. This is the job that's going to get me to the next level, you know? This is the one that's going to kind of snowball and build up steam and just gain momentum. And I know my agents all thought that as well, and that was their hopes too, because they're in it because, yeah, they want to make money, you know. And I wanted to make money, and I wanted to be famous, and I wanted to be able to do the parts I wanted to do and not have to do the things I didn't want to do. And I wanted people to recognize me, and I wanted, you know, I wanted to be in the Academy. I wanted it all. I wanted, like I said earlier, the full meal deal. And it was interesting because throughout my career, that never happened. Sure, I would have these little moments, you know, and I would gain a little bit of success, or, you know, I was always kind of a B-lister, never an A-lister, you know, never went into the realm of certainly the celebrities or what have you. I would always just get just enough and little tastes of things, but always seemingly ending up on the where are they now kind of file, you know. And it was interesting because, like I said, it was very frustrating in the midst of it all. Because, man, there were some times when you really thought, okay, this is it. This is it, man. Here we go. And then nothing. Just nothing would happen. And then again, it wasn't until hindsight, as it often is with us in many different aspects of our life, that we are able to look back on something and kind of see what the reasons were behind it. And of course, I'm able to stand here now and look back and realize, well, that wasn't God's ultimate plan for me, you know? That's one reason that I didn't ever kind of get to the next level. That's not where God wanted my life to go. But aside from that, there was another thing too that I realized in just kind of thinking about all this, is that was my motivation in my career was all wrong. It was just flat out wrong. And like I said earlier, it was self-serving. It was prideful. It was ultimately just, I wanted stuff for me. I wanted myself to be glorified. I wanted money, and I wanted all of this other stuff and the fame and that it was all packaged up in. And this is kind of what we're going to be talking about today is our motivation. What is our motivation in submitting to authority? What is our motivation in the workplace? What is our motivation for bosses and jobs and employees? And that's what we're going to talk about. And we need to have a proper motivation. Proper motivation is integral to submission and obedience. We can do something without the proper motive and in the process change something from being worthwhile to worthless, especially where spiritual matters are concerned. And so we're going to look here back at our text, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, where we said, Paul writes, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Now in this text there is one command with four instructions for carrying out that command, followed by, as we said, two consequences. One for obeying the command and then one for disobeying it. And last week we spent much time talking about slavery in the New Testament times. We're just going to recap some of the highlights there. First, we examined this Greek word for slavery, doulos, that we see in our text. And we came to realize that while some Bible translations translate this word as servant, the better and more accurate translation is of slave, especially here in our Colossians passage. The primary difference between a slave and a servant being that a slave, as we said, was obligated because of ownership to his master, and a servant was not, in that they weren't literally owned by someone. And then we talked about what slavery was and wasn't and what it was like in Paul's day of the New Testament. And we learned that it was vastly different from our more modern understanding of slavery, especially in light of the African slave movement of the 17th to 19th centuries. We learned that a slave was considered the property of their owner, but they were most often treated better than worse. A free person often had to live in poverty, whereas a slave His basic needs for food, shelter, and clothing were taken care of. And in addition, a slave could even own property. A slave could even own other slaves, believe it or not. And in this Greco-Roman society of Paul's day, they could look forward to their freedom by age 30. And at this point, the slave also did have the option to stay with his or her master if they so desired. And slaves actually were, it was seen as kind of a stepping stone into Greco-Roman society. And so they wanted them to be a part of the society. We learn that slaves were seen in almost every conceivable job and circumstance, including being doctors, teachers, accountants, secretaries, salesmen, contracting agents, managers of estates, and I said last week, shops and ships. They had civil job positions. They were administrators of funds and even personnel. They often, they could be executives with decision-making abilities. In some cases, they would even work alongside their owners, doing whatever it is the owner did. They were also agricultural slaves and as well temple slaves that served in the temples. However, the most common were the domestic or household slaves. These were often treated as members of the family, even being given a place at the dinner table. And some of the reasons for the better treatment of the slaves than what we view from this modern day perspective that we often have is that a slave was quite often considered to be valuable. They were a valuable, albeit piece of property, but valuable to their owners. They would often help the owner to prosper and to be successful. Therefore, it was in the owner's best interest to treat the slave well. And also because slaves did receive their freedom by age 30, along with citizenship, slavery was viewed as this kind of stepping stone to becoming a productive member of the society and increasing the Roman population, which of course increases the empire. And then lastly, we considered how God, through His Word, views slavery. And in fact, it's clear that while the Bible does not promote or, say, condemn slavery, it does seem to regulate it by making it clear that in the Christian master-slave relationship, both parties need to be adhering to the Word of God. And that's what Paul is making this point here in these first few verses. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, then he flips it around and talks about the masters and how they are to treat the slaves. Of course, again, being Christians. That's his point here. And one of the problems we face today in understanding the slavery of Paul's day is often our uncomfortableness or reluctance to view submission as anything other than negative. And I know we've been through a lot of the submissive stuff in regards to the family relationships, but just to make a few points here, we get caught up, and I said this last week, in our personal rights. I mentioned the Declaration of Independence last week. And of course that it says in the Declaration that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the question that we have to ask is that what God says? Does God say that? God says that there are no righteous people, not even one, and that all people have sinned against Him. And because of this, we deserve the consequences of our sinning against a perfect and holy God, which is eternal death and punishment in hell. Now I ask you, does that sound like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't. I am not saying that I am not thankful for our Declaration of Independence. I absolutely am. And for all of the people that went before us to bring us peace and allow us freedoms. I'm thankful for our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. I'm merely trying to make the point that really we don't deserve. That's the key word. We don't deserve anything except condemnation and death based on the Word of God. Anything that God allows us to experience by way of life or time on this earth as opposed to hell should be viewed as an incredible act of God's mercy and grace. Even being involved in a slave-master relationship of that previous biblical time period. And in addition, it seems clear that slavery of the time was not quite the evil that we view it as today. And not to say that there weren't times and situations of mistreatment of slaves, even evil perpetuated by the masters. Of course there were, I'm sure. But again, it seems to be the exception rather than the rule. And what was important about the slave-master relationship was that both parties loved God and treated each other in a God-honoring, biblical way. And again, that's Paul's point here. Jonathan Edwards, just a great man of God who was real prevalent during the Great Awakening, this Reformation period of the United States, the Great Awakening, when the gospel was going out and people were just getting saved and churches were growing. He wrote a very, very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And man, Jonathan Edwards just didn't make any bones about things and just laid stuff out on the line in a very blunt fashion. Even he's known in secular circles as being one of the greatest minds of history, I guess you could say. But he said this in his sermon. In article number 10, he said, God has laid himself under no obligation by any promise to keep any natural man out of hell one moment. God certainly has made no promises either of eternal life or of any deliverance or preservation from eternal life, but what are contained in the covenant of grace. The promises that are given in Christ, in whom all the promises are yea and amen. He goes on. So that whatever some have imagined and pretended about promises made to natural man's earnest seeking and knocking, it is plain and manifest that whatever pains a natural man takes in religion, again, Paul calls the natural man, you know, the one prior to salvation, the natural man. Edwards continues, though, whatever prayers he makes till he believes in Christ, God is under no manner of obligation to keep him a moment from eternal destruction. So that thus it is the natural man are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it, and God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is great towards them as to those that are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of His wrath in hell, and they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that can be any security to them. In short, they have no refuge, nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them every moment is the mere arbitrary will and uncovenanted, unobliged forbearance of an incensed God. Friends, just a reminder, we have no inherent rights to life. We deserve hell, and each one of us is living on the grace and mercy of God. And we just need to remember that and keep that in perspective as we get into things like what we're talking about of submission and authority and bosses and jobs, and because we're so quick to jump up and go, I have my rights. We have rights as far as God allows us to have rights. Now, I hope that this makes sense, and if it doesn't, please, please come talk to me afterwards, okay? And I'll be happy to talk to you some more. Now, we should also note that God has the biblical writers, like Paul, use this imagery of the slave and master relationship to convey spiritual truths, such as that we were slaves to sin, and now as believers we are slaves to Christ and righteousness. So in this sense, we, all of us, are slaves with masters, Because as Christians, we have been bought with Christ, by Christ. We are owned by Christ, and we are His slave. And friends, what a wonderful master to have. A master that we are happy and joyful to serve because of the way He treats us. The slavery that we are allowed to participate in is not burdensome, but it is an honor, it is a privilege, and it brings to each one tremendous blessing. So here we are in our own slave-master relationship, and good things come out of it. So last week we looked at the command that Paul gives to Christian slaves to obey those who are your masters on earth. And of course, one of the questions we had was, well, how does this apply to us today? As obviously we are neither slave nor master in the same sense that is being addressed in our text. Although we have said that we are a slave to Christ and He is our master, and we learned that the biblical principle here, along with the previous four verses about the family, is all about submission and who is in authority over who and how each party in these relationships are to deal with one another. And where the slave-master relationship is concerned, the slave is to simply obey the master in all things. We see that there is no condition on the slave's submission. Now, getting back to the biblical principle we are to follow today from this passage, as we said, well, it has to do with exactly that, having obedience and submitting to those in authority over us. And while this principle can apply to many different kinds of relationships, one that we specifically considered last week that has a similar relationship to the slave master is any work or job situation where there might be an employee or an employer, boss, job, worker, what have you. And again, the main difference being that while we might be able to quit our jobs and go on to something else if we don't like our employer or our boss or the job, a slave back then, of course, could not. So to this end, I encouraged you all at the end to examine your own hearts in this matter of obedience and submission, and especially in the workplace. And provided that someone isn't asking you to sin, be it like a boss or an employer, to ask yourself, are you being obedient and submissive to whoever is your authority? Now, if you are a boss, it's possible that you have a boss over you. Or if you are the top man in the company, maybe you would have a board of directors. Or maybe you own the company. You still have a master in heaven that you need to submit to. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. In any case, do you live up to your job description and do what you're told regardless of what you might think of your boss or what your boss is telling you to do? I put it to you like this last week. What about your job or your work situations? Are you submitting to your boss in all things? Or do you grumble and complain? Do you argue or talk about them behind their backs? Do you complain about your workload or being underappreciated to them or even to others? Do you go to work with a joyful heart? Or is this kind of like a, I really can't stand being here kind of an attitude? Are you honest and truthful in your work? Do you give the best of yourself to your job and employer? Do you work hard and in such a way that you are giving glory to God? Would God say that He is pleased with your efforts? Or would you be ashamed for Him to see and hear you while on the job? Or even maybe not on the job, but letting others know about your discontentment? Well, we get to continue now with God's four instructions for how the slave is to carry out this command. And again, for the purposes of this sermon, we may seek to apply these principles mostly to job or work-related situations, employer-employee situations, but I would argue that they could apply to any and all submit-to-authority kinds of situations. In our four instructions, we have first one negative instruction, and then it's followed by three positive instructions. Our first one is the negative one. So look back to verse 23. Excuse me, verse 22. And this is continuing off of the slaves obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. And this is our first one. Don't work as a man pleaser only. Don't work as a man pleaser only. Now, this is literally here translated eye service, this external service, eye service. This is the slave who obeys and does what he is told, but his heart is not in it. He is not doing it out of a right heart towards his master, but he is simply doing a job. He is doing it because he has to. His master has commanded him to, but he doesn't have to like it. And so maybe his service will be just merely to please his master, to please men. And this is like maybe the youth, for instance, who is told by his parent, maybe even in a pleasant way, to do something or other, and the youth will comply because he or she knows they have to, but they're not happy about it. And I'm going to let you know that I'm not happy about it. Now, another reason that we might have this external service, this eye service, in this pleasing men kind of way, might be laziness. Laziness. The slave only wants to do the bare minimum of work. He figures, hey, I don't have a choice in the matter, so, you know, why should I bust out and, you know, try to work so hard and kill myself? Yet, we find from the text that this is not pleasing to God, this kind of an attitude. In fact, God abhors laziness. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." And Jesus also tells the parable of the talents, where the master addresses his slave as wicked and lazy for not having invested the master's money while he was away. This wicked and lazy slave will be cast out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus is making a spiritual point here that a fruitless believer is no real believer at all. And this is the lazy slave. Now, sometimes pride is a factor. Pride becomes our motive for serving and pleasing men, or even pleasing ourselves, right? Sometimes we make ourselves feel superior, especially when we find ourselves in a less than desirable position in life. You know, some people feel just like they are so at the bottom of the totem pole. Or, you know, they don't really have much to offer in life. Or maybe they've been beaten down by the world and they're just looking for anything that will kind of raise them up in the eyes of others or themselves. We make ourselves also seem superior to others because we are doing something in a better way than they are. It's basically showing off, right? I'm better than you. I'm much better than they are. Sometimes we are seeking the favor of other people because of how this might benefit us. You could imagine this about a slave, because it's possible that even though a slave might, say, have an okay life in the way that he is treated by his master, he is still under the authority of another person, and maybe this is difficult for the slave to deal with. Maybe he feels oppressed, you know, and so he's serving his master not with a heart of joy, but rather to make himself look good to others. Maybe the slave is one who runs the master's business affairs and he's very good at what he does, but the whole time he's trying to impress others with his business sense so he might reap some other benefit for himself rather than truly having his master's best interests at heart. Now let me just stop and ask you this. Do any of these things ring true for you? Are you in a work situation or a submit to authority situation where you're just kind of merely giving that external service? You're just kind of being a people pleaser without your heart being in it? When your motivation is not right? You're kind of going through the motions, but secretly you'd rather be doing something else or have a different career or wishing that your boss would just drop dead. How do you overcome this? Well, we kind of have this cool progression here. Our next point, number two. How do you overcome this? Work from a sincere heart. Do your work, do your submission to authority from a sincere heart. Verse 22, Paul continues on. Not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. So in other words, you're not to just go through the motions of being a man pleaser and just doing your work without your heart being engaged, serving but doing it begrudgingly, but rather you are to have a sincere heart in your obedience. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, even if I hate my job, even if my boss is a jerk, even if the hours are unreasonable, well, let me ask you, does it say have a sincere heart if the job or the boss gives you a reason to have a sincere heart? No. It doesn't. It just flat out says that you are to do this with a sincere heart. You are always to do your work, being obedient to those in authority over you with a sincere heart and attitude. Always, always, always. It's not based on your boss and how they're treating you or how the job is to you. It doesn't give us that kind of caveat. You might have heard someone say, well, you know, I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. Really? It's interesting because that doesn't seem to be what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you submit to your authority, it must be done with a sincere heart. You are to work and serve with your master's best interests at heart, regardless of how they treat you. You are to not be guided by laziness or have any ulterior motive in your devotion to them. You must not be insincere in how you approach your work or your boss. But why? Why, really? What's the big deal? What's the big deal of you know, as long as I'm doing my work and I'm getting it done? Okay, imagine you're a Christian. I hope most of you are able to do that. You're starting work at 5 a.m. You didn't sleep well the night before. You missed breakfast, and because you're running late, and you're tired, and you're cranky, and you got the bad attitude thing going on, and you're in a very complaining mood, and so you know, find yourself complaining to your coworkers about having to start work so early this morning, how the boss doesn't give you any slack, and in fact, he even gave you a hard time for coming in late, so, you know, you're just kind of giving your buddy here an earful about what you really think about this boss and your stinking job, and stop right there. Think about it. At that very moment, in the midst of what's going on inside, could you share the gospel with this coworker? What would that sound like? Could you just stop and say, oh, hey, by the way, you should come to church with me next Sunday? Could you, speak to them about spiritual things? Hey, by the way, how's your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? No, probably not. We would be embarrassed. In fact, I think God would probably say, please don't. Don't bother at this point. Because it would be a shame if this person over here found out that you were a Christian. Because the next thing that would probably cross their mind would be the H word. What's the H word? Hypocrite, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that we are to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart diligently. And that includes the kinds of things that you let into your heart, because it's going to be those things that go out of your heart as well. Because Matthew 15:18-19 has Jesus saying, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. We have to guard our hearts. This is one of the ways that we can have a sincere heart. We have to guard our hearts with what we let into them, because what comes out of us by way of our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions is coming from our hearts. So do we have a sincere heart, or do we have a sinful heart? But you say, that's really tough. That is really tough to have a sincere, submissive, obedient heart all the time at work. Yes. Yeah, it is. But thankfully, that's why we have number three. Look down at your text. And number three would be this: work while fearing the Lord. Right? He says, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The Greek word here for fear is phobeo, which is from the word phobos. Guess what word we get from that? Phobia. That's right. To fear, to be afraid, terrified, alarmed, but also to be amazed, to respect, to revere. And all of this is how we should view God. We should fear, we should reverence Him, respect Him, we should be in awe of Him, we should be terrified over God. And more specifically in this text, His Son Jesus. And we could go into a whole in-depth study of the fear of the Lord and probably spend weeks on it, and maybe someday we will. But we're not going to today. But we do need to understand something about how we are to fear the Lord, or why we are to fear the Lord. as there are many passages, especially in Proverbs, that deal with this subject. But today I want to give you just a very simple illustration for fearing God. And it's one that we're very familiar with in these parts. Fire. Think about fire for a minute. It is a great illustration of the Lord and how we are to fear Him, because fire is altogether something that we fear. We fear fire because it is terrifying. It is terrifying over what it can do. And at the same time, we respect it, right? We respect fire because of the damage that can result. Its wrath and terribleness are awesome because it can kill and destroy in a moment, and it can engulf and demolish anyone or anything, as can our Lord. But at the same time, it is an amazing thing. It is an incredible thing. And it can be extremely valuable to us. It can provide warmth. It can, of course, cook your food. It can start your engine. It is used to build and to create, to mold and to shape. It tempers and makes things hard and strong. It lights your way. But we have to fear it. We have to have a healthy respect for fire, lest we get burned or engulfed by it. And so it's the same way with God. So in your work or in your submission to authority, you can have that sincere, submissive, boss-pleasing heart if you first and foremost fear the Lord. And where does this start? Well, it starts with salvation, of course. You can't truly fear the Lord until you've been saved by God, until you have come to that place where you know that you are a sinner. And the consequences of your sin is hell, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. By repenting of your sin and believing that He, of course, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, resurrected 3 days later, then you can place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive His gift of forgiveness, gift of eternal life, and now you can start learning the fear of the Lord and what that means on a daily basis. It reminds you that no matter what, God is in control when you fear God. I mean, who is the one, think about it, that gave you that job, that allowed you to be in this position? Whether you think it's a good job or not doesn't really matter. God gave you that job, or again, He allowed that job to allow you to be in that job for a reason. And maybe that reason has nothing to do with your own personal fulfillment or satisfaction. And that's where we get tripped up sometimes, because, you know, our job is all about personal fulfillment, or I need to do this or that or what have you. And it's got to be good, and I got to like it, and I got to like... Not necessarily. There could be a host of other reasons why God has you in that position. Fearing the Lord is allowing for, even desiring for, the Lord's will to be done. And maybe in your case, God has you in a certain job so that you can share the gospel with somebody that maybe needs to hear it. Maybe you're there because God wants to use your testimony and godly work ethic to show someone how Christians are different from the rest of the world. Maybe God wants you to grow and mature in your faith. Maybe God wants to teach you something about pride and humility, how to go through a trial and suffering, or whatever the case may be. Maybe He's using that job to help you just provide for your family at the moment. But see, He can't use you if you're a man pleaser who is not doing his best to give 100% with a sincere heart as one who puts God first. Right? You can't serve two masters. And that's just it. To fear God means to put God's interests above your own. And I don't know how many times I've probably said this in here, but when you do this, man, the blessings that you will reap, we're going to see those next week. God loves to bless His children for obedience. You can talk to Richard McAvoy about that for this week. He'll share a story with you that's just an awesome story, a praise God story. Lastly, working in the fear of the Lord reminds you that the time you will spend on this earth and in that job is minuscule when compared to eternity. Number four, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Now, not only were slaves to not be wrong motive men pleasers, but to serve with a sincere heart and in the fear of the Lord, regardless of how they are treated by their master. But God says they were to work hard at whatever they did for their master, but to ultimately do it for the glory of Him, to be more concerned with pleasing Him. However, and what's interesting about this is pleasing God means pleasing the master. Be it slave to his master, or any of us in our submission to authority, or employee to employer, we have to truly put God's interests above all else. And you know how quick we are to do this when it suits us, right? When it's going to benefit us in some way. But if any given situation is less than desirable for us, and obedience to God seems like it's going to be a rough go, or maybe cause problems for ourselves, or maybe seem like it's not going to bring a favorable response towards our own well-being, how quickly we tend to abandon God's will for our own. You ever notice that? We're willing to do God's will and try to pursue God as long as things are going the way we like or the way we want them to. And the minute they don't, we go, oh, I know better. This word for heartily there means from the soul, and signifies the wholehearted endeavor. In the slave's work, he should not think that he is merely doing his work to please the master, but rather his work should be done as if he is working for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, wanting to please Jesus in every way. And why not? Why shouldn't that be our desire? Isn't Jesus the one responsible for creating this world that we live in? Isn't He responsible for creating you and giving you life? Isn't He responsible for saving you from the pit of eternal destruction? Isn't He responsible for giving you the free and wonderful gift of everlasting life with Him? Isn't He responsible for your daily needs and provision, including any job that you might have, or a roof over your head, or food on your table, or so much more? Isn't He responsible for loving you? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. So may each one of us give back to the Lord with our obedience in submitting to those in authority over us and working hard for them. I mean, it's kind of that thing sometimes you might have, you know, think, well, what if Jesus Himself in bodily form was right there sitting there next to us, or was right there alongside of us as we did our work, or was standing in the midst of this company while we were, you know, telling how much we can't stand our boss, and would we still do and say these same things? And yet, He is. He is. No complaining, no arguing, no dissension or dissatisfaction in anything we might be called upon to do. We should not whine. We should not snivel about being treated fairly or unfairly. Was Jesus treated fairly? There should be no gossip or maligning talk about your job or your employer or your work situation to anyone. No anger or resentment in your heart because you think you're not being treated fairly or not being paid enough. You took the job. Again, the difference between us and the slave is we do have an out, the slave didn't, and he's still told to do these things. So as we wrap this up here this morning, how do we apply this to our life today? You know, before we get to the consequences of obedience next week and the consequence for disobedience in regards to our text, ask yourself these questions in regards to any authorities that you might be called to submit to: children to parents, youth to teachers, or maybe coaches, wives to husbands, husbands to job, or Christ, and anyone else that might be in a work situation, especially for those who do have bosses or employers. Ask yourself these things. Am I just putting on a show? Am I just going through the motions? Do you secretly or not so secretly hate your job and despise your boss? Well, then you're in sin. And you need to seek God's forgiveness and ask Him to help you to have a sincere and even joyful heart in it. And we've seen that this will come if you fear the Lord. So to that end, do you love God first and foremost? Do you respect God and revere Him and revere His Word? Do you see His awesomeness? And are you terrified by Him in that good and healthy kind of way? Do you want His will above your own? Is His will all about for you becoming your will? Do you have God's best interest at heart or your own best interest? Do you have salvation through Jesus Christ? And if so, then with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can work heartily from the soul. And as you do this in regards to your earthly masters or bosses or employees, then you will be doing it for the Lord. You will be doing it for Him. You will be working heartily for Him as opposed to just to please men. And ultimately, why? For the glory of God, right? That God could be glorified, that God might use you in the situation that you might be in, this situation of submission or situation of boss or job or whatever, man. God wants to use you. But He can't until your focus is on Him and not yourself. For the glory of God. Let's pray.